Praise the Lord. Open your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verse 9. Philippians, chapter 1, and verse 9. I'm going to read verse 9 through 11. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Let's pray. Father, we pray today in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We come before you because we know, Lord, that we can do nothing of ourselves. We know, Lord, that only you can save souls and only you can change lives. And Lord, we'd ask that you would take the word of God that you've given to us, and you would apply it to the hearts that need it this morning. You'd touch every soul here. If there be a lost soul in the sound of my voice, that, Lord, you'd convict them and bring them to salvation in Jesus Christ. I pray for every child of God that we'd be drawn closer to you and we'd walk as you would have us walk. I ask these things in the name above every name, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Amen. You know, I love Philippians. Philippians is my favorite book, in case you don't know that. I might have told it to you just a couple hundred times, so you might have forgotten. This is the greatest joy book for a Christian. I mean, this is written from a guy in a prison cell. He's has expectations to maybe die. He also has expectations he's going to be delivered. But in this prison cell, this man, Paul, writes this testimony to Christians. And if you start getting down someday, if you start feeling sorry for yourself someday, if you start thinking life's gotten to be a little bit hard, just pull out these little four chapters. You ought to know this book. It's a beautiful book, and it's a blessing. It's a blessing to me. Always is. As I was looking at it, these verses just stood out. It's Paul's prayer. It was his prayer for the Philippians, and it's his prayer for you. And I want you to notice how he's praying. How is the Apostle Paul, in all of his wisdom, filled with the Holy Spirit, praying for you? He said, "This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." If there's one thing that ought to characterize a good Christian home, it's love. One thing that ought to characterize a good Christian church is love. I grew up in a family that loved me. I knew they loved me. I was the honoriest kid in the family. I was the meanest in the family, but they loved me. My daddy loved me. My mother loved me. My sister sometimes loved me. But you know, a lot of people's love is really not too wise. Did you notice how he prayed? He didn't just pray for love. He prayed for love with knowledge and love with judgment. There's a lot of what's called love out in this world today, right here in Christian circles, in churches, that's not real love. It's not the kind of God-like kind of love. It's not the kind of love that's going to do somebody some good. It's going to be a love that's going to overlook some things that shouldn't be overlooked. It's going to be a love that's going to pass on some things that shouldn't be passed on. You need to have some judgment and you need to have some knowledge in your love. In fact, the Bible was just talking about children. I've had parents, "Oh, I love him too much to spank him." Well, little rascal needs spanking. I'm sorry. It's just natural. It's just as natural as can be. And I realize we live in a generation where we got a whole lot of people that just simply don't believe in it. In fact, I've taught a few of their kids in my life. I had one girl one time, her mother was a psychologist, her daddy was a psychologist. Oh, she was a mess. I fought with that girl all year long. She was a teenager, almost fully grown. And I just kept bearing down her. You know, about 3 years later, she come back and thanked me. She really did. Come back and thank me. Faith took the time to come back, to walk, hunt me up and say, "I was a real stinker. Thank you for what you did for me." Sometimes our love isn't the way it ought to be. Now, your love needs to be guided by the Bible. That's one reason why you need to read this book. Because you see, God is love. You don't get any better love than God's love. Amen. You can't make it any wiser than God's love. If it's God's love, it's light. Now, what does God do? God sometimes spanks. Boy, he spanked the daylights out of me a few times. After I was grown and big and doing everything like I thought I ought to be doing, God just come down and spanked me real good because I wasn't doing what I was supposed to be doing. And maybe you're going through a spanking today. Maybe in your life, God Almighty is dealing with you in His love. By the way, that's the only way He deals with you. I don't think my daddy ever dealt with me except in love, my mother. I had a wonderful home. I had a cousin call me this morning from a long ways away and said, "This would have been your daddy's birthday," and thought I'd call you. And he would have been. My daddy had been 101 today. Of course, he's glad he's already where he is and not where I am. But at any rate, I had a good dad and mom. And you know, isn't it a shame that everybody out there doesn't have a good dad and mom? Isn't that a dirty shame? When I read about them people torturing children and abusing, sexually abusing their own children, I think, I just can't believe it. When I grew up, I thought everybody's daddy was like my daddy and everybody's mama was like my mama, but they aren't. But I've got a heavenly father, and I got a heavenly father that loves me and loves you, and in his love, he wants the very best for you. He doesn't want second best or third best or fourth. He doesn't want something that's slimy or dirty or underhanded. He wants the very best for you. Amen. You ought to be reading his love letter. Amen. You ought to find out what he has to say. And he said, Paul said, I'm praying for you. I'm praying that your love would abound. You know the problem with some of us? People don't even see love, period. Much less abounding love. Now, there ought to be love in us. There ought to be love in our preaching. There ought to be love in our teaching. There ought to be love in our witnessing. There ought to be love in our stands. There ought to be love in us. We ought to be going out of our way to do something that's right for people, loving them, and growing all the time. That love ought to be growing in knowledge. You know, I know a whole lot better how to please my wife now than I did 45 years ago, 48 years ago. I know better. I've learned a few things. I've made her cry a few times. I was ignorant, stubborn, selfish, haven't changed much. And yet, God Almighty has helped me understand something about love and how love ought to go. Well now, what about love in the church? Think we ought to love one another? Amen. I really think we ought to love one. I think we ought to grow in knowledge on how to love one another. If you see a brother in trouble and you don't rebuke him, is that love? No, because you want the best for God for them. Now, some people might think, oh, if you love me, you just overlook it. No, if you love me, you'd point it out. If you love me, you'd say, that's not the right way to live. That's not the way for happiness. That's not the way for success. Our love, and Paul is praying for the Philippian church and praying for you and me, that our love would abound in knowledge. Well, how in the world are you going to get knowledge if you don't spend some time in the book? Amen, right. Now, this last week, some of you were just too busy. You didn't open the book a single time. You didn't read a single chapter. You didn't read 5 chapters a day or 10 chapters a day. You didn't even read a verse a day. How are you going to know how to love this week? You know, I'm amazed. I'll open this book and I have it random. I've read the Bible so many ways, so many different times. At the present time, I have six markers in my Bible. I have a special Bible at home that I read now that doesn't have any markings in it. This has lots of markings and most of mine are marked up. And I mark things when I read all the time, Bible or whatever. But I've got one that I don't ever mark anything in it, and I've just got it divided. And on Monday I read a certain portion, and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. So I'm reading in all the Bible almost every week. And I'm amazed at how what I will read on a given day will fit me for that day. Yeah. I'll run into it. I will literally walk out and bump into it. Yep. And I said, wow, how are you going to know how to love? How is your knowledge going to grow if you don't know more about it? You say, I know all that book I need to know. Yeah, right. You know how come they teach you English for 12 years in school, and then when you go to college, they teach you 4 more? You haven't learned it all yet. You know why you need your Bible? You need it to refresh your mind and to cleanse your mind and to wash your soul and to give you some new ideas. The television is not going to draw you closer to God. Right. Now, anything that will keep a baby quiet for 2 hours can't be all bad. But the television's not going to draw you closer to God, and a whole lot of your radio programs and the songs that you listen to. Man, I've read some of the lyrics to some of these songs. They blow me away. And people are singing this, supposedly with joy. Good night. We need to have a kind of love that abounds in knowledge. And the only way you're going to get the knowledge is to have the Word of God. And in judgment. Now, my daddy called it harsh sense. That's judgment. He said it was harsh sense. What he was talking about was the kind of judgment that makes the right decision. Now, some people have very poor judgment. You see it the way they do, whatever they're doing. But you and I, we ought to be growing in judgment. We ought to have enough knowledge. We ought to have enough love. We ought to be acting in love towards one another in a way that we would grow in knowledge and judgment and people could understand it. Now, I'd like you to pray that prayer for me. I'm 66 years old, but I can still use some judgment. I can still use some knowledge. I come on situations week after week that I say, well, I don't know what to do about that. How am I going to handle that? How am I going to answer for that? Well, I need to keep praying, and I'm praying for you, and you need to be praying for me. We need to be praying for one another that our love would grow in knowledge and in judgment. Notice what else he prayed, that you may approve things that are excellent. There's a lot of people approving things that are not excellent. The rise of homosexuality in this country, if you check history, anytime it rose in a country, that nation's going to fall. Check it back to the Roman Empire. You become homosexual, you're going down. And our nation has come to the point that they've accepted it. They've taken it out of the psychology books as the aberrant behavior and made it normal behavior. They call it hate language. What I'm preaching right now, they'd say it's hate language. Garbage. Yeah. This is love language. Love language, tell you the truth. People are calling things that are good, bad, and things that are bad, good. I wonder whatever happened to free speech in this country. If you don't like something, you ought to be able to talk against it if you want to, as far as I'm concerned. And if you don't like the way I talk against it, then you don't have to like me. Isn't that the way it ought to be? Then we could have a free exchange of ideas, and if you don't like somebody's prejudice, you don't like somebody's thoughts or ignorance that they have in their mind, you can judge that person and see it, but it's not against the law. Shouldn't be against society. You and I need to come to the place that we call things excellent, that are excellent. Amen. We ought to be bragging on honesty and truth. We ought to be bragging on bravery. We ought to be bragging on this country. We ought to be bragging on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Back when 9/11 happened and they were having a prayer meeting after it, the Muslims were all talking about Allah, 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 Allah. Only one Methodist preacher mentioned Jesus Christ. I was real disappointed. I was glad for one. Billy Graham's son, Franklin Graham, was out in the front. He was very politically incorrect, but buddy, he stood right. And for 30 minutes, he was with this reporter as the others were walking in. He wasn't invited into the thing, but for 30 minutes he stood out there and pointed out the truth and said it plainly, clearly, honestly. All over the world they heard him. I said, praise the Lord for Franklin Graham. Somebody ought to stand for things that are excellent. What are your goals for your family? You just want them to grow up like a bunch of pigs and dogs? Or do you want to grow up really with a Christian testimony? He said, I'm praying that you may approve things that are excellent. And then he said that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Oh, how many times we mess ourselves up? Either we get insincere or we offend. Paul said, I'm praying for you. And this would be the prayer for the church. I'm praying for you that you'd be sincere all the way to the time you meet Jesus. And that you would be without any offense until you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that be a blessing? No blotches. Well, I want to forget that week. No months that are so bad. No time that you just spotted your testimony and messed up with somebody where you lost your temper and said the things you shouldn't have said or done the things you shouldn't have done. Oh, that's a good prayer for the church. That you would be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. That's a goal. Some of you want a goal. Some of you want something new. You might ought to read Philippians every once in a while. It might help you to read the book of Philippians. And then he's saying, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. I tell you what, the only righteousness worth anything is that which comes from Jesus Christ. And by the way, this kind of a life Paul is praying. Now, Paul's sitting in a prison cell, remember? And he's praying for the Philippian church. And he's praying these various things for them, that they should be sincere without offense till the day of Jesus Christ and be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Well, what is fruit of righteousness? Salvation's one of them. That's fruit of righteousness. Jesus' righteousness coming into our account brings about salvation. What's another fruit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Praise God. That's a pretty good prayer to pray for somebody. What kind of praying do you do? Would you put your prayers up against this one? How about it? All the praying you did this week? You prayed for Dale and you prayed for some others and whatever. How about all the praying you did this week? Did any of this come into account? That's a good prayer. I tell you what, I read that, I say, wow, man. Pray that way for me, will you? Come on, somebody get out in the morning and pray. Brother Lindell, I pray for Brother Lindell. He'll be sincere without offense till the day of Jesus Christ, and he'll be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Pray that way for me, will you? All of them come by Jesus Christ. That's beautiful. Now, that's Paul's prayer for you, but let's look at God's demands upon you. And that's in chapter 2, verse 13. God's work in you. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. It is God that worketh in you to will and to do his good pleasure. We sometimes wonder about the work of God. We look out here and we see all these stars flung out. No matter how far, how big a telescope we get, and how much further we reach out in the universe, we just get more stars and more galaxies. It's a fascinating thing. Then we take a microscope, and some of these new electronic microscopes that they can go down and see so many little old bitty things, they see in so much more when they go down, and there's another world and another world and another world and another world in between those worlds that you can't even see. And God gets bigger. Evolution doesn't get any better, I'm telling you, but God gets bigger. As I look at it, I say, wow, the majesty of God. And what is God's work? And then we just look at you. What a work of God. No two of you alike, and yet you're alike in so many ways. Almost everybody here has two eyes. Anybody with three? Almost everybody has two eyes. One mouth. Anybody with two? We got a lot of things alike. We got two hands, two arms, you know, generally four fingers and a thumb on each hand. And you look how different we are. That's fascinating. To me, that literally blows my mind. You talk about somebody smart, God's smart. Right. Talk about a brain. You think you got a brain? Some of these college professors think they really have a brain. Man, I'm telling you, they got the biggest brain in town. Oh, no, just take a look at God. Your brain doesn't measure up very much. No, it doesn't. God's awful big. I cannot imagine how a man could look out there and look in here and look around and not believe in God. You got to educate yourself out of that somehow. God which worketh in you both to will and do of his good pleasure. Now, I'm assuming that most of you I'm talking to this morning are born-again Christians. That means you have the Holy Spirit of God inside of you today. Now, if you're not born again, you don't have the Holy Spirit in you. But if you are born again, then you've been born of the Spirit of God, and the Holy Spirit, that's Jesus Christ, resides inside of you. Amen. Now, God's working in you. You ever wonder why some of these things come upon you? You'll be reading something and God will point you a certain way. I can remember when God pointed me to preach the gospel. My daddy thought I'd made a big mistake. He said, oh, my poor little boy. But then my daddy became my best supporter. All the way to the time he died, he was happy his boy was a preacher. God Almighty did something in me. And you know what he's trying to do? He's trying to do something in you. You feel like you need to preach on the streets? Well, get out there and do it. You feel like you need to knock on some doors and tell some lost people about Jesus Christ? Get out there and do it. You feel you need to teach some young people and get them into the Bible and teach them some good things, some truth? Get out there and do it. You feel like God might have called you to pray? Oh, I bet he did. Then won't you get on your knees in the morning and see what God can accomplish? Why don't you pray specific enough prayers so that you'll know when they get answered? You know the problem with a whole lot of our praying? Lord, bless generally everybody generally. And thank you, Lord, for this prayer time. How about praying some specific prayers? When they get answered, you'll know they got answered. I didn't have my Spanish down as well as I thought I ought to have had it. And yet I really felt burdened that I ought to go out and preach in the fields with a PA system and in the public squares in Guatemala. And I prayed to the Lord. I said, Lord, I don't know. I've got this PA system down here that I can buy. It's going to cost $150. At that time, my whole family was living on about $200 in Guatemala and doing the work, publishing our own tracts on a mimeograph and whatever. But this was going to cost $150. I said, Lord, but I don't want to go out and just make a fool of your name. I mean, I don't speak Spanish that well yet. I said, send me $150 in a way I know it comes from not any of the people that support me. Completely new. I got $100 from a fellow in New Mexico that I'd never heard of before. Next month. The next month. I got $100 from a man I'd never known, and a Sunday school class in Florida sent me $50 that never supported me before, has never sent me a dime since. I just started crying and praising God. Well, I guess you want me to preach in the open air. And I put out and bought that PA system, hooked it up, and went out and started preaching with my poor Spanish. But it wasn't long. The guy I had sitting next to me said, "I can do that." "You can? Yeah, I can do that." "Okay, go ahead." And he could out-preach me any day of the week in Spanish. He's still preaching. Praise the Lord. Why don't you pray some prayers that you know are the will of God, you believe are the will of God, and you pray them so specific, when they get answered, you won't have to think whether or not God answered. Sometimes we pray too, and praying in general is easy. That's a lazy way to pray. "Lord, bless me, us four, and no more. Thank you, Lord." Amen? That's the way most of you pray. "Oh, Lord, my wife and my kids. Oh, Lord, my husband and my children. Oh, Lord, my friends." No, that's the way you pray. You don't take any time to pray for that preacher over there. You don't take any time to pray for that missionary over there. You don't take any time to pray for somebody else. "No, Lord, it's me. It's me standing in the need of help." Isn't it amazing? Well, Paul's praying, and God Almighty is working. And what he wants to do, he wants to work in you to will. God works with your will. You know, God could have been one of those great big gods that just doesn't let you do anything, just tells you what to do. He could have. He's big enough. He can have his way. Believe me. Anybody wants to stand in his way, just get run over. It's just like getting out in front of one of these great big 18-wheelers on the road and say, "I'm going to stop you." Be nothing but a grease spot left, a little piece of hair. You don't get in God's way, but God has worked in you to will. God's working on some of you to will some things this morning. Some things need changing in your life. Some attitudes need changing. Some of the way you walk, some of the way you work needs changing. And it's God that works in you to will and then to do His good pleasure. Now let me ask you, could you do anything better than that which pleases God? Hey, we're going to be down here a little while. And then those of us that are older, and sometimes some of you that are younger, we have to move out of the way to make room for some others. And you know what? We're going to be with God forever. And really, is your house or your car or your job all that important? Not in the big scheme of things. How about a soul of somebody? Is that important? Oh, that's important. In the big scheme of things, that's important. Remember that man that had so much wealth? He said, "You know, I've got to build bigger barns. I'm just doing so well." Now, there's nothing wrong with bigger barns. That's great. If you can build a bigger barn, go build a bigger barn. There's nothing wrong with that. Just don't leave God out. Amen. He forgot God. That was his problem. Don't you be in the same attitude of forgetting God when you're making your plans. Because, see, all the plans don't amount to a hill of beans without the will of God. God's working in you to will and to do His good pleasure. You need to get a little bigger picture of the will of God. I know it's God's will to bless you. I know it's God's will to answer your prayers. I know it's God's will for you to eat enough, for you to have the right kind of clothes. I know it's God's will for you to work. He likes for you to work. But oh my, there's some bigger pictures out there. The souls of men, the will of God, glory of God, God's working in you to will and to do His good pleasure. But look, he starts listing some things out here. He said, "Do all things without murmuring and disputing." My, would that improve the church? We shut all the gossips up. Oops. Did I say that? He said, "Do all things without murmuring and complaining." "Yeah, I don't like this. Brother Kincaid's too long today. He's too loud today. Take out your calendar. Put in your earmuffs. Complain, complain, complain. I don't like his looks." Well, I don't like your looks either, so what? What does that have to do with anything, huh? Murmuring, do all things without murmuring, complaining. You know what I think? I think it's a national pastime. Murmuring and complaining. They didn't get this to me on time. This didn't come in like I thought it ought to come in. This didn't work out like I wanted it to work out. They didn't do what I wanted them to do, and they didn't do it the way I wanted them to do it. That's what you hear all the time. Biggest bunch of complainers. I used to think teachers were the biggest complainers in the world until I worked with some construction men. They're worse. You know what? People are crazy. You think the whole world revolves around you. And the trouble is, you see the fellow right next to you, you think the whole world revolves around him. That's where you get your problems.
Right.
Do all things without murmuring, disputing. Wouldn't it be a beautiful place to work if everybody that walked in just had a good attitude? If everybody, I mean, they could handle a little distraction or a little, tell you what, leave a little earlier. Some of you get so frustrated on the highway, leave a little early and slow down. It's amazing, but the government's letting people drive on your road. I know that causes a problem for you because they don't let you have your way on the road. Leave a little earlier and go a little slower and stop your murmuring and complaining. If we'd shut our mouths, we'd be better off. Oh, bless you. Well, he got some other things to say. He said that you may be blameless and harmless. I think about it every once in a while. I'm driving down the road and I say, oh, Lord, I know bad things are going to happen sooner or later, but don't let it be my fault. I'd like to be blameless. I know people are going to get mad. They're going to get mad at the preacher. They're going to get mad at the church. You know, they're going to do one thing. I've been through this for, 45 years? I just don't want to be at blame. I don't want it to be my stupidity. Amen. I don't want it to be my ignorance. I don't want it to be my bad attitude. I don't want it to be that I got up on the wrong side of the bed on the wrong day and wiped somebody out with my words or whatever. Blameless. You know one problem with the church today? There's too much blame that can be laid at our door. Blame for the lives and testimonies of Christians. Blame for the testimony that goes out. Blame that the work's not getting done. There's blame there. And God help us, we ought to be blameless. Not only blameless, he said harmless. Harmless. Some of us do really inflict some harm. And we can inflict some harm. We can hurt people. We can hurt them on purpose. We can hurt them accidentally. We can hurt them ignorantly, but we can hurt people. We can harm people. We can hurt their minds and hurt their hearts and break their spirits. Not everybody's as strong as you. I sometimes wish that the church was a whole lot tougher. You need to hide like a rhinoceros. You need to have the constitution of a right tackle. You need to have a little bit of toughness so that you can't get hurt so easily. But on the other hand, bless your heart, those of you that are hard and strong or whatever, you need to come to the place that you become harmless. You may be great, big, and strong, but when you're picking up that little baby, you can't treat it like you'd treat a basketball or a football. You have to treat it a little more tender. Harmless. God Almighty, he's got his will out, and his will is for his church to be blameless. You got something in your life right now where people can criticize you, and you are to blame. We'll change it. You can. That's one of the things about this Bible. It says you can change things. You don't have to do everything the way it's been done before. You don't have to keep doing the things you've been doing. Amen. Blameless. Harmless. The sons of God without rebuke. Wow. Hey, if I said how many are the sons of God, I'd get a lot of hands. You've been taught right. You're the sons of God. How about without rebuke? Nobody got anything bad to say about you. Without rebuke. Nobody can go lay things at your door. Well, you don't come on Wednesday night. Well, you don't come on Sunday night. Well, you don't come to Sunday school. Well, you don't give any money. Well, you don't. Is there any rebuke that can be laid at your door? Well, that's wrong. Shouldn't be any rebuke at your door. The will of God working in you is to will and do His good pleasure. And one of the things that give Him pleasure is to have a son without rebuke. Sons of God, without rebuke. That's a goal. That's the will of God. That's the work of God He's trying to accomplish in your life today. The sons of God, without rebuke. And notice what He says. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Let me tell you what will happen. You get without rebuke and you get a clean testimony, you're going to look different than everybody around you. They'll notice it. They'll notice you don't cuss when they cuss. They'll notice you don't tell a dirty joke like the dirty jokes they tell. They'll know you do your job right and you do it honestly. You don't cheat and you don't lie and you don't steal because you're a son of God. God's changed your life. And because He's changed your future and He's changed your life, He's changed your testimony among your friends and your family. The sons of God without rebuke among whom ye shine in this crooked and perverse generation. You can't help but shine. You couldn't hide your light if you wanted to. All you have to do is walk a testimony like God wants you to walk, and people are going to notice. They'll start calling you deacon or preacher, even though you may not be one. But they may say deacon or preacher. Oh, he's a deacon. Yeah, he's a preacher. And then they'll start looking. Let me tell you what this crooked and perverse generation will do. They'll start watching you everywhere you go.
Yeah.
They'll watch you buy, watch what you buy. They'll watch the movies you go see. They'll watch the friends you make. They'll watch what comes out of your mouth. And if you ever slip, they'll tell you. Ah, ha, 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 I thought you were different, but you're not. Oh, that's a shame, isn't it? We ought to shine as lights in this world because we've been filled with the Son of God. Ought to be a difference. He said, holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice. Let me tell you what. All this time, my friend, while you're not murmuring or complaining, while you're blameless and harmless and without rebuke, while you're shining as lights, you're holding up the word of God. Holding forth the word of life. A little girl asked me, I said, why are you always happy? I said, because I'm saved. That's why I'm happy.
Amen.
I mean, are you some romantic? You're always singing all the time. I said, no, I'm not exactly. You can ask my wife. I'm probably not a romantic. But I've got salvation in Jesus Christ, so I'm happy. Praise the Lord. I got one more point. Let's back up in the chapter just a little bit. Verse 9. What God demands. What Paul prayed for you. What God does in you. And then what God demands. I want you to listen to this. Wherefore, he comes to a conclusion. All this chapter before is leading up to this. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, Jesus, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You know what God demands? You bow your knee to His Son. You may be in here tonight, today, and you've never been saved. You've been walking along saying, I don't have to do this, and I don't have to do that, and I'm a man of my own, I'm a woman of my own, I'm this or that or the other thing. No. God Almighty wants you to bow your knee to Jesus Christ. In fact, God Almighty demands it. You know what He says? Every knee shall bow. Both your knees are going to be on the ground one day. And what's going to come out of your mouth is, Jesus Christ is Lord.
Amen.
That's what's going to come out of your mouth. Both your knees. Oh, you may stand up now and say, I'm not going to humble myself. You may stand up now and say, I don't have to. That's right, but there's coming a day.
Yeah.
In fact, the Bible says, every knee on the earth, every knee in heaven, and every knee under the earth. Satan himself is going to put both knees on the ground and acknowledge Jesus Christ is Lord. How much wiser to do it today?
Amen.
Oh yeah, you've been walking your own way. Oh, I never forget the day that I surrendered myself to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Best day of my life. Bar none. Nothing comes close to it. The very best day of my life was the day I recognized Lendell Kincaid is Lord no longer. Jesus Christ is Lord. Now if you happen to be here and Jesus Christ isn't your Lord and Savior, I invite you to right now get on your knees and ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart and save your soul and confess Him as your Lord. He'll save your soul. I don't care how big your sin is. I don't care what your background is, what your problem, I don't care what race you have. I don't care what your mental and physical and financial problems are. Jesus Christ will save your soul. He'll not only save your soul and seal it until the day of redemption. He'll write your name in the book of life. He will wash you in His blood. He'll cleanse you from all your sin and He'll fill you with a spiritual Teflon that nothing will stick.
Amen.
He'll save your soul and He'll change your life. But you have to bow your knee and say, Jesus Christ is Lord. You say, I'm not going to bow my knee. Go to hell then. You're not going to bow your knee? No, sir, I'm my own man. I'm going to live my own life. I'm going to sow my wild oats. I'm going to do my thing. I'm a man. I'm not going to bow my knee. Go ahead. Go ahead. Let me tell you the future. You're going to walk along in your sin with your sins hanging over you. And there's going to come a nice little motorcycle wreck. You're going to be riding your bicycle around the block. Some guy's going to not even see you. You're going to be out climbing up into your hunting lease and a rattlesnake's going to get you right on the tail. Some anxious deer hunter is going to unload on you because he thinks you have horns. And you're going to wake up facing this God, and it's going to be the scariest you've ever been in your life. Read the book of Revelation. John the apostle is 96 years old. And when he sees Jesus, he falls at his feet like he's dead. You're not going to be proud in front of God. I'll promise you that. You're not going to seem very big in front of God. I'll promise you that. All your pride's going to melt away. All of your self-respect's going to melt away. And you're just going to stand there in the presence of God. And you'll fall flat on your face. And my friend, you don't get saved after you meet God up there. You get saved by faith down here.
That's right.
By faith, you got to act before you see.
Right.
You say, I'm going to wait till He comes. Well, then you will believe a lie. Ah, my Christian friend, how about you? He said that every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Why don't you make Him Lord practically in your life?
Amen.
In a practical way.
Yes.
Oh, He is Lord. He is Lord. Whether you make Him Lord in your life or not, He's still Lord.
Right.
It doesn't change His position. He's not lowered one bit by your rebellion. He's not lowered one bit by your pride. Jesus Christ is Lord of all, and nothing can change that. Why don't you be wise and kiss the Son, lest He be angry? You perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Kiss the Son. Get on your face before God. Confess Him as Lord and Savior. Let Him save your soul and change your life. If He is already your Savior, step out and confess Him. No secret disciples, no hidden disciples. Get off of that. Stand up and say, I belong to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And let the consequences fall wherever they want to fall. This is the will of God. God's demand. Every knee shall bow. I can promise you on the Word of God, one day you will bow both knees and say, Jesus Christ is Lord.
That's right.
Why don't you do it right now and get saved? Instead of doing it later and be cast into hell.